This week, I was at Sedgefield Junior High over off of South Boulevard. I was going down the hallway, and a teacher had a sign on the window going into her classroom. And I stopped and I wrote it down. The sign in this junior high read, "You have the freedom of choice." I think that is correct. The sign then went on to say, "Not freedom from the consequences of those choices." I said, "Boy, that's true." I thought that that was not only a real good thing for junior high people to learn, I thought that was a real good thing for the folks who attend Lamplight Church to know too. We are free to make our own choices. We're just not free from the consequences of those choices. Yeah. John, would you help Bryce? Last week, we spoke on the subject of anger. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. And it was a very interesting Sunday because of the interesting amount of conviction that there was in the room. Everybody gets angry. Last week, without looking at your notes, last week we talked about there were four kinds of anger. Can anybody tell me what they were or what they are? Four kinds of anger. Stubborn was one of them, yes. Stubborn anger. They all start with an S. Stubborn anger. I said, without looking at your notes, cheater, cheater. Without looking at your notes, sudden. Sudden and stubborn, that's two of them. Sinful is one of them. And then my anger, what's my anger called? Sanctified. That's right. That's all the anger I ever have is sanctified. That is exactly right. Four types of anger: sudden, sinful, stubborn, and sanctified. Those of you who were not here, I'll give you a chance to get that written down. Can everybody see? Okay. I need to move, don't I? I gotta get this out of my way in order for me to be able to move. I got to have running room. Sudden, sinful, stubborn, sanctified. Come which way? Back more? Okay. All righty. All of us experience sudden anger. You know, somebody pulls over in front of us, or somebody jumps in line in front of us, or somebody says something and there's just this immediate anger that pops up. And everybody has sudden anger. And there's not anything wrong with sudden anger. It's just that it's got to learn to be controlled. Nothing wrong with having sudden anger. We all get angry over things that happen. We just need to learn to control that sudden anger. And respond as Jesus would respond, rather than responding sometimes the way we would like to. There is a sinful anger. It's an anger that involves vengeance. Because Jesus said, "Vengeance is mine." And we covered all this last week. If you'd like a CD copy, I can get you one, but I'm just going to kind of bring you up to speed here. Then there's a stubborn anger. That's an anger that we hold on to. We've rationalized it. We've justified it. You know, my mother dropped me on my head 40 years ago when I was a baby, and I'm still mad about it. Whatever. It's people who don't speak to each other because they still hold on to an anger over, sometimes over things they can't even remember what they were angry about. All they know is that I'm not supposed to be talking to you and you're not supposed to be talking to me. That's all they can remember. But there is a place, just like in all emotions, there is a place where anger is justified, and that's in sanctified anger. Sanctified anger is to be angry at the things that God is angry at. And we spoke for just a minute last week about the fact that there are things that anger God. Injustice angers God. The taking of innocent blood angers God. A corrupt legal system angers God. There are things that God gets angry at. And so last week also, we talked about the steps of anger. The steps of anger. There we go. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 reads, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And this is what I want to be sure that all of us see, because I found this extremely exciting last week. When I read Ephesians 4, 31, I looked at those five things. I think it's five. One, two, three, four, five. I looked at those five things as being separate incidences. Bitterness is one thing. Let all bitterness, well, that's one thing I got to deal with. Let all wrath, well, that's something else I got to deal with. Let all anger, well, that's something else I've got to deal with. Let all clamor, well, there's something else I got to deal with. Evil speaking, there's a fifth thing. I got all these things I had to deal with. What I showed us last week was, is that they are not five things. They are a continuation of the first thing. Bitterness is thinking about the things they have done. As I sit and I contemplate and I rehash what it is that they have done to me, I become embittered about it. Bitterness then reaches a boiling point as I contemplate it, and that's called wrath. It's not that I have to fight bitterness and fight wrath. It's that I need to be careful that my bitterness does not become wrath by rehearsing what it is I'm bitter about. Wrath then becomes anger. And anger is nothing more than the wrath spilling out after it's boiled over. Which is why by the time it spills out, all it is a physical manifestation of two other problems that were not to the surface yet. Hello? Then, clamor is where my wrath turns physical. I've thought about what it is John's done to me. I've milled it over. It's gotten... How many of you know the more I think about it, the bigger it gets? The more I think about it, the worse it becomes. And so all of a sudden, then that anger, we're walking down the street and John says, "Morning," and I go, "Whop." That's wrath. That's clamor. It has turned to physical. And then evil speaking is the desire to harm. That's now then turned verbal. We're going, John and I pass each other on the sidewalk. He says, "Have a good day, Don." And I say, "Don't tell me what kind of day to have." The abuse has now then turned verbal. That's why when people say to me, "I don't know what I'm angry about." Oh yeah, you do. Because you have been thinking about it. You've been letting it boil over. We know what it is we're angry about. And all of us suffer from anger in one degree or another. One thing we need to understand is that anger is only one letter away from the word danger. Anger is an emotion that's easy to read on a person's face. Remember when we were kids in church, we used to sing, "If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Okay? And if you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, say amen. Amen. Because if you're happy and you know it, then your your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Well, if you're angry, your face will show it too. It a purity cut ruts in your face. Between your eyes, across your eyebrows, or forehead. Because sin, all of a sudden, did y'all just feel it kick in right then? I mean, anybody else feel it besides me when it kicked in right then? The minute I said that, the minute I started rubbing my head right here, everybody went, talking about me. Good. I'm glad to know we're on the right point. Because I'm not scared of you. Amen? If this makes you angry, good. That's what we're talking about. Anger shows up on your face. It's easy to see an angry person. It's easy to tell when people are angry. Because if you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. But if you're angry and you know it, your face will show that too. All over town, all over Charlotte, we see bumper stickers that say, I love you. How many can repeat what the last part says? Stop the killing. Because we live in a society, but we live in a city of angry people. Anger is a killer. Anger is a killer. It kills you emotionally. When we become angry, anger is the all-consuming emotion of all of the other emotions. I mean, we'll just stop and think about it. How compassionate can you be when you're angry? How happy can you be when you're angry? How thoughtful can you be when you're angry? And anger is an all-consuming emotion that kills all of the other emotions. Anger affects you physically. This is what we learned. Now, for those of you who are new, you hadn't heard this yet, but those of us who have been around a while, this is what we learned. When I'm real tight up across the top of my shoulders, I'm mad at somebody, I'm mad at myself. And when I hurt down here in the lower part of my back, it's because I'm mad at somebody else. And I'll tell you something, when I am mad at somebody else and I feel that pain in my back, it makes me mad that I'm mad, and it makes my back hurt even that much more. Because anger will feed on itself. It's the only thing that can eat itself and still grow. Anger will destroy you physically. Okay, now, I'm gonna step into it. You ready? Quit preaching, I'm a good meddling. Most migraines are anger related. Didn't say all. Some of them can be genetic, some of them can be weather instigated, but most migraines are anger oriented. Because what happens is when we become angry, we cut off the blood flow to our brain, and the blood vessels in our head are restricted, and there's where your migraine comes from. And a lot of times people will come up and they say, I want you to pray for me. I suffer from migraines. No, you don't. You suffer from anger. Of course, not that people want to hear that. What we want to do is we want to eliminate the symptom, but we don't want you dealing with the problem. But Jesus came to take care of the problem. Ulcers is another way that anger kills you physically. Problems in your lower back or in your neck and shoulders. Arthritis is anger induced. Many times. Now please hear me, not all the time, but many times. There is a direct parallel between the sin that we harbor and the physical symptoms that we suffer. It may be hard to preach, but it's sure worth hearing, isn't it? It's the truth. Anger will kill you physically, but what it's really after is to kill you spiritually. It's real hard to tell somebody about the love of Jesus when you're mad. There's an old saying that goes, the emptier the pot, the quicker it boils. Hello? The emptier the pot, the quicker it boils. Why do we get angry? Well, I'm sure that there are lots of reasons. This morning, I'm going to suggest two of them to you that I think will cover about 95% of the reason. Number one, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, read this way, out of the New King James. Why do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I want to read you those four verses again out of the Living Bible. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it because there's a whole army of evil desires within you? You want what you do not have, so you kill to get it. You long for what others have and can't afford it. You start a fight and take it away from them. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole aim is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You are like an unfaithful wife who loves her husband's enemies. Don't you realize that making friends with God's enemies, which are the evil pleasures of this world, makes you an enemy of God? I say again, that if it is your aim to enjoy the evil pleasure of the unsaved world, you cannot also be a friend of God. Now, I do not need Strong's Concordance to exegesis this for me. It is exactly what it says. We don't think about God having enemies other than the devil. But God says, you are not my friend if you endeavor to use me in order for your own pleasure. You kill. You don't have, so you kill. We go, I don't kill anybody. Oh yeah, we do. The person that we are jealous of at work, now of course that's not what we said. What we said was is that they were wrong. And because they were wrong about something, we go and we kill them with our tongue to everybody else in the office. How many of you know people who are like that? Of course, we don't want me to ask the question, how many of you are that people? No, we don't want to ask that question. We want to say, I know people who are like that. But what it is jealousy. And we get angry. And so our mouth runs. Because we think somebody, you know, that they're liked better than we are, or they make more money than we do, or whatever. And so one of the reasons why we get angry is selfishness. According to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, why are there fightings and quarrelings among you? Because you're selfish. This is an attitude that says, it's all about me. Our temper tantrums have just matured, that's all. We still have them. We just throw them in a more mature manner. Anybody want to say ouch? Okay. A couple of us. Number two. Why do we get angry? James chapter 3. Let me read you verses 14 through 18. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, which is selfishness, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every other thing are there. But the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown as peace, and those who make peace. What is the second reason besides selfishness why we get angry? Pride. I'm willing to venture to guess that 95% of our anger can be boiled down to one of these two things. Now, there are sometimes we get angry because of injustice. Okay, I'll give you that. But I doubt very seriously that many of us in the room have matured to the part where 95% of our anger has to do with injustice.
No.
That what it has to do with is selfishness. I didn't get my way. I didn't get what I want. My wife wasn't as thoughtful towards me as I was towards her.
I did it twice
and she did. Scorekeeping. I did it twice, they only did it once. Why do I always have to? Why can't I ever get any help? You hear it? It wah, wah. Selfishness and pride. It was so funny, I had this convenience store I stop in every Sunday morning on my way to church. I buy the Disturber and the Inquirer Journal. Oh, Observer and the Inquirer Journal. And I go inside and I get a Diet Cheerwine and speak to the young lady there behind the counter. Same girl every Sunday. And not last week, but a week before I went in there. And there was two young ladies in there. And they were discussing something and they were having an argument, but it wasn't like they were angry. They were trying to explain something. And anyway, they were talking back and forth, and I walked up to the counter. And in my classical style, I said to them, children, y'all play pretty now. And the girl who didn't know me, she's standing there, and she's looking at me, she's thinking about that thing, and she goes, "No, I won't." And I busted out laughing. I said, "That is so funny." But you know, how many times do we do that? How many times, you know, it's kind of like the kid who's sitting in the corner and says, "You may make me sit in this corner, but on the inside I'm standing up." How many times do we stomp our foot? But we're not stomping our foot, but we are stomping our foot. This attitude is the attitude that I'm better than them. That's what pride is. Selfishness is, it's all about me. And pride is, it's I'm better than them. Oh, T-H-E-M. Oh, wait a minute, there it is. It's better than them. There's my them. There it is. I'm still trying to learn how to use PowerPoint. That I am better than them. This morning, all that was introduction. This morning's message is entitled Anger. It's time to learn to relax. R. Release your anger to God. 1 Peter 7:7 says, casting all of our care upon Him, for He cares for us. Living Translation says, let Him have all your worries and cares, for He is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Ladies and gentlemen, The last couple of months we have talked about, don't lie to me and don't lie to yourself. Now let me interject a third one, don't lie to God. Many times we will have our fists clenched and our jaw tight and we're going, I'm not lying. In fact, if God will allow me, next week what I want to talk to you about is being angry at God. Because you see, that's where the ultimate source is of all my anger with you. All right, we'll talk about that next week. But God, however big I blow myself up, you know, I am 6 foot three and 202 many pounds. But when I get mad, I can look like I'm 6 foot eight and 400 pounds. But Michelle will tell you that for as big as I am, I can move extremely quiet. I can be behind one of them children when they're doing something they're not supposed to be doing, they'll never hear me coming. I can be where I'm not supposed to be. Well, I can be where they don't want me to be and them never know I was ever even in the area. For a big guy, I can move real quiet. Can't a baby? You don't hear this elephant coming when I'm coming. I can blow myself up. I can be twice the size I am. And guess what? God is never intimidated by my anger. Sometimes we think of ourselves as afraid to express our anger to God because it's like God's not going to understand me being angry. God does understand. And if we are ever going to relax, if we're ever going to learn to relax, we've got to learn to release our anger to God. See, what we think is if I just sit down with Michelle and I explain this thing to her and I tell her why it is I'm angry, I'm going to feel better. No, you're not. All you can do is spread it around. Our anger can only... A true healing of our anger only comes in the mending of the relationship between us and God. No matter what it is I'm angry at, no matter who it is I'm angry at, that person cannot heal me. And that's why my anger must always go to God. Anybody got a question? Yes. 1 Peter 7:7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Living Bible, let Him have all your worries and cares, for He is always thinking about you and watching over you with concern. 1 Peter 7:7. Huh? That's not what 1 Peter 7:7 says? Let me make sure my note's right. Well, that is what my note says. Am I wrong? Has 1 Peter only got 5 chapters in it? Oh, I added these 2 chapters. And it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let me throw that in too. Okay, I'll have to... Anybody know where that verse is? Casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you? Alrighty, I'll have to look it up. First Peter 5:7. Thank you very much. Thank you very much for correcting me on that. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Release your anger to God. Let Him have it. Any other questions? All right, we're going to go to E. Express thanks to God. Philippians 4, hopefully, 4 through 7. Yeah, I'm sure this is right because I know this address for this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And as we express our anger to God and we begin to talk about it and get it out of us, And He comes along with His grace and His mercy to forgive us for being angry, or gives us a peace about whatever it is that we are angry about. I am angry at the way the enemy deceives my children into making or into. Let's see. How do I want to state this? And their willingness to come along to do things I know are not in their best interest. Amen. And so there are times when that anger needs to be articulated so that God can say back to us, I'm watching your children. I'm guarding them. I'm taking care of them. I am going to work this out to their benefit. I am going to turn it up on them. Yes, ma'am. Okay, the question is this. I have heard that if you are angry or you do not release your anger, that God does not hear your prayer. It depends on what the source of your anger is. But if you are angry towards another person, then God does not hear your prayer. That is correct. Hello? Stay with me. If you come to my altar and you bring your gift and you remember there at the altar that you have aught against your brother, leave your gift and go and be reconciled. Because if you try to pray about anything while you're holding anger against a fellow believer, God wants to talk to you about your anger before He wants to hear anything you got to say. Well, actually, it'd be angry. I guess you could say it would be angry against anyone. Because even if it's not a Christian, then that certainly ought to be the person that you're demonstrating unforgiveness towards. Here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, that you need to understand. What causes us to be angry is that there's something in us God's wanting to deal with. And so when we come to pray and we are harboring anger, it really isn't the anger God wants to talk about. He's wanting to talk about what it is that made you angry. You got a goat that needs to get got. And 95% of the time, it boils down to selfishness or pride. God, they made me angry. Why? Well, because I thought I deserved. Oh, well, let's talk about why you thought you deserved that. No. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about what they did to me. No, I want to talk to you about why you responded the way you did. We have no control over what it is other people do. We only have control over how we respond to what they do. Any other question? In order to relax and not be angry, we've got to express a thanks to God. Lori was in an accident a little over a week ago. A truck hit her in the rear, pushed her into the car in front of her. And then the people ran off from the accident, left her stranded on the boulevard. I certainly think of that as reason to be angry. But let's stop and pause for just a minute. She's here, isn't she?
I see.
There's an awful lot of people get killed on that street right there.
Sure is.
And I'm going to tell you something. Had the enemy of her soul had his way, she wouldn't be here. Her children would not have a mother this morning. If he had his way, there is something in the midst of the reason that caused me to be angry that I can be thankful to God. It's all a matter of whether I want to look at being angry or whether I want to look at how good God's been to me. Alrighty, moving right along. Relax. Looking at the ale. Let God come and work. Romans 12:19, a verse I already quoted to you a second ago. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If we're going to ever learn to relax, we've got to get to the ale. We've got to let God come and work. Now, let's just be real honest. Here's our problem with letting God avenge us. Man, is He slow. He just won't do it as quick as I will. He doesn't seem to be as thorough as I am either. And if I let God exercise vengeance on my behalf, I lose that feeling of ecstasy that I get when I execute vengeance. And really, isn't that what we're after? I feel better now that I've told them.
I've told him.
Mm-hmm. I feel so much better now. I think that goes back to pride and selfishness. I think it does. And you're right, Michelle. And it's only for a short time. Because then I come and I lay myself before God and I go, God, I want to talk to you. He says, I'm glad you're here. Because I've been wanting to talk to you too. And how many of you want to bet we're on two different subjects? But do you know what? Over the years, I've seen God exercise His vengeance. And He is extremely thorough. He has the ability to touch you in places that you didn't even know you had and bring you to your knees. Now, some of you are looking at me a little bit cross-eyed and you're going, I'm not really sure that we're talking about the same God. We are. Let me tell you this. We have the freedom to make choices. We're just not free from the consequences of those choices. But God does put up certain boundaries on Himself. And He does put up certain boundaries on you and me. And one of the boundaries He puts up is He says, touch not mine anointed. Now the preachers, they like to take that and make it some sort of defense mechanism for them doing stupid things. But ignore those guys. They don't know what they're talking about. All of you, or most of you in this room, have heard the story about when I was about 11 or 12 years old and I was playing basketball against another team and we lost by a point in the last seconds and I was walking off of the court and this young boy walks up behind me and slaps me across my ear with his fist from behind. And I turn around to take my vengeance out. And my dad and mom both had seen the incident coming and they were hollering at me, but I was so dejected over having lost this ball game that I wasn't paying any attention. But when I went back around to take somebody on, I was eyeball to eyeball with my daddy. And he reached out and he grabbed me by my neck and pulled me one direction, grabbed this kid by his neck and pulled him in the other direction. And he's looking at me going, you calm down, let me handle this. And I was not about to calm down, let him handle anything. I didn't need his help. And he's got his attention focused on me, and my mother comes around the other side, and she walks up to this kid over here, my dad's handling, and she says, you hit my child. Whop, whop, whop. Now you tell me a parent in the room wouldn't have done the same thing. Because you know what? We're all laughing because we all understand you don't mess with a mama's bear's cubs. Now, take that story And let's move it right over to God. He says, you don't touch my children. Because when you do, I'll come around back and I'll pop you upside your head. Touch not mine anointed. Now see, we want anointed to be something that comes and goes and is reserved for certain people. If they've got REV in front of their name or DD after their name, Doctor of Divinity, you know, or something like that. That's who we think the anointed are. Let me tell you something. You there's where the anointed is. And I'm going to tell you, while I'm on this subject, a little bunny trail, I'm going to give you this real quick. The anointing does not come and go. It rests resident within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's where it is. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. If you're born again, I'm talking about, okay? Because there are only two kinds of people in the world, and it ain't black and white. It's sheep and goats. Okay? And the middle is vacant. There's not so bads in the middle. Okay? There's just sheep and goats. And in every sheep, the sheep hear His voice. And the person of the Holy Spirit is resident within the sheep. And the anointing is resident within the person of the Holy Spirit. And the only thing that keeps us from walking in what you and I call the anointing is the amount of sin and fleshness that's in our lives. Because the more that onion is peeled away, the more He rises up within us. That was free, no charge on that. God will come and work just as my mother came to my rescue. Even when I thought I didn't need her help. Or my daddy's either. But how many of you know you don't touch a person's child? I'll tell you one more quick story on me and my brother. Tell me one on your daddy here. We were at a ball game one time, and my brother and I were at an age where you don't sit with your parents because that ain't cool, you know. So we were up on a bleacher up higher than my daddy was, and we were watching this game. And this man walks up beside the bleacher, and he's sort of like if the game's out here, my dad's sitting here, this guy's standing about like this, my dad doesn't know that he's there. Okay? He gets in a conversation with someone else, and he starts using profanity and he takes God's name in vain. My daddy sitting right there recognized the guy's voice and turned around and knew him. And reached out and grabbed him. My brother and I thought he'd gotten upset at him taking God's name in vain and was starting a fight, and we lunged off the bleachers and landed on the guy and knocked him down. And we were frailing on him, and my daddy was grabbing us up going, "Boys, what are y'all doing?" But you see, we thought my daddy was in trouble. And we didn't care how big this guy was or how many friends he had around. My daddy, we thought, was in trouble. God will come to your rescue immediately on the boulevard and protect us for what the enemy intended for harm, God intends for good. L.A., accept what God says. Or you don't have to relax, either way. Accept what He says. 1 Peter 3:9-12. Let me tell you what it is. Let me give you a chance to write that down because I want you to hear what it is He says. Hopefully, yeah, there's three chapters in Peter. Good. 1 Peter 3. I want you to hear what it is He says. Don't repay evil for evil. We don't need anybody to explain that to us. Don't snap back at those who say unkind things about you. Instead, here's what you do instead of that. Pray for God's help for them. For we are to be kind to others, and God will bless us for it. If we're going to ever learn to relax, we've got to learn to accept what it is He says. This is what He says. Verse 10. If you want a happy, good life, how many of you here want a happy, good life? Next sentence, next word say, keep control of your tongue. If you I'm just reading it for what it says. If you want a happy, good life, keep control of your tongue and guard your lips from telling lies. Verse 11. Turn away from evil and do good. Try to live in peace, even if you must run after it and catch hold of it. You know what that says to me? That means sometimes living at peace with certain people is not easy. Verse 12. For the Lord is watching His children, listening to their prayers, but the Lord's face is hard against those who do evil. Now, I want to ask you this question. How do we define evil? But the Lord's face, verse 12, is hard against those who do evil. How do I define evil? Verse 9, I repay evil for evil. That's evil. I snap back at those who say unkind things. That's evil. Instead of praying for God to help them, I pray that God will get them. That's evil. I am not kind to another person. That's evil. I tell lies. That's evil, verse 10. I do not control my tongue. That's evil. Verse 10. Verse 11. I do not turn away from evil in order to do good. That's evil. And I do not endeavor to try to live at peace with other people. That's evil. We want to say the Holocaust is evil. It is. But God says here in verse 12 that His face is hard against those who do evil, and He defines it in the three previous verses what He considers to be evil. R-E-L-A-X. Expect God to take away your anger. This is called faith. That's what faith is. It's believing God for what God said God would do. Presumption is to believe God for something God didn't say He would do. We'll talk about presumptuous sin another time. But to expect God to take away your anger, that's what faith is. Believe me, you're not going to hurt God giving our anger to Him. And exchange your rage for grace. R-E-L-A-X-X. Exchange your rage for grace. Now let me tell you why I'm making this suggestion. Because that's what He did for you. God exchanged His anger at sin for His grace for you. And so His commandment to you and I is to go and to do likewise. If we're ever going to get over our anger, we're going to have to learn to relax. Release your anger to God. Express thanks to God. Let God come and work. Accept what He says. Expect God to take away your anger. And exchange your rage for grace. Well, that was a little easier this week than it was last week. Good. Maybe we're making some progress. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this in closing. There's not a one of us in this room. I doubt seriously, let me put it that way. I doubt seriously there are anybody in this room who at some time and place and point in your life we haven't felt justified in our anger. And maybe we were. The point is God doesn't call us to be angry people. Whether our anger is incited by something justified or not, a husband leaves his wife, a wife leaves her husband, our children do something stupid, our boss shows favoritism, the next door neighbor kicked my dog, whatever. It's okay to be angry. We just have to make sure that we sin not. But here's a good little acronym for us to be able to remember to help us to overcome the anger that we feel. Because we are surrounded by a culture, by a people, and by a spiritually charged atmosphere that is full of anger. For those of you who may have come in after our service started this morning, we started off by praying for our city because of the hideous, ridiculous, moronic, and stupid comments made by a city council person in our city this week. We are taught in this church that it is never right to do wrong to do right. That you don't insult people in order to engage them in conversation. That is ridiculous. Because the first rule you learn is you don't insult people. We are to be gracious and kind. And if we want to be angry about something, let's be angry at what God is angry at. We are going to see demonstrated all over our radio and TV in the coming week as this thing continues to escalate, because there are going to be people who are going to profit from its escalation. They're going to make money, publicity, notoriety off of inflaming the issue. The point is that we live in a anger, enraged society. And God calls us to swim against the stream. To be people who are full of grace and full of mercy and full of understanding. People who are willing to extend a hand. Because you see, my sin angered God, and I reached up and I tried to get a hold of Him, and I couldn't. So when He heard me cry, He reached down and He caught me. And all He asked out of me is that which I have freely received, that I be willing to freely give. Let's pray. Father, we would pray that the peace of Your Holy Spirit would rest upon us as Your children. We readily admit, O God, that many times our anger is all-consuming. But we know that the fruit of Your Spirit is self-control. And our heart's desire is to walk, to act, to think, and to react just like Jesus. So Lord, we lay our anger at Your feet. We ask You to establish Your lordship over it and over our lives, that we might bring honor and glory to Your kingdom. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let me just make this quick announcement then. We're going to be bringing in... I see my favorite table is already set up back here in the back, the one with the desserts on it. We want to encourage those of you who are visiting with us to please stay and have lunch with us, even if you didn't know we were having dinner and didn't bring anything. We have seen God multiply the loaves and the fishes before. And we believe that God has not changed in 2,000 years and will do the same. But many of us brought extra in anticipation of this happening. And so we want to encourage you to stay, get to know us better. Let me give us an opportunity to know you better. And let's just enjoy each other's company. All righty? We'll have the table set up in a few minutes, and we'll have grace, and we will have lunch together for our Christmas celebration. The Lord bless you.